In today's world, we see a decline in morality. We see things that continue to slip. But now is a time of hope. We have new offices becoming available, new ones elected. These are all times that give us hope for things to correct themselves, to turn around, to head on a path that's right. I got a lot of encouragement from Ezra when we read here. Ezra was in a time where there was hope. It was a good time for the Israelites. They had suffered the exile. They had suffered these things, but this was the second group that was headed back to where God wanted them to be, to where God intended them to be. Ezra realized this, and we know Ezra was about God's business. Back in chapter 7, in verse 10, we're told there of Ezra. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach those statutes and ordinances in Israel." That was Ezra's intent. That was his job. And as he collected this next group that was going to return, it was a time of hope. It was a great time. King Artaxerxes had sent them away with his blessings. God had paved the way, opened the door, and made this possible for their lives to return back to their home and to begin their worship to God. It was a time to draw near to God. Some of the things that were very encouraging about that Ezra mentions in chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. He said that we might, in verse 21, that we might humble ourselves before our God, seek Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. He says, "I was ashamed to request the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer." We see here that He's prepared to go back. And He gives us some things here that we should learn, that He's telling the people as He instructs them and prepares them to fall back into the service of God in their home. Number one, He said, we might humble ourselves before our God. We have to humble our hearts. We can learn a lesson from that to find God. A proud heart's not going to change, is it? It doesn't seek God. A proud heart, Psalms 10:4 tells us, Psalms 10:4 tells us, "The wicked in his proud counsel or countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." So we see a humble heart desires to please, whereas a proud heart refuses any change. A proud heart demands life to change to fit them instead of them changing their lives to fit God. Many times they're blinded to God's ways. They're too busy making their own lives the way they want them to be. They put faith, I guess, in a way, in human wisdom. That is the detriment to all of us, is human wisdom. We can't apply human wisdom to God's ways. The proud will think in human wisdom, what is best for me, and he will seek that thing. To him, the word of God is foolishness. It does not benefit him. But God's way, we take in faith if we humble our hearts. That's the right way, even though in our minds we don't see any way for that to be good or right or what that's going to do for us. It's our job to be obedient to God. Put the human wisdom to the side. 1 Corinthians 3:18-20 is a common passage that we use to address human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:18-20 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it's written, 'He catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." We have to be careful that we don't let our wisdom override what God tells us to do. I think when you when you go to Matthew chapter 18, I think that's why Christ used this very example in much of His teaching. You remember the example that He uses in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 18? He said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child or children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Christ used that example of a little child. We're blessed with children. These young children now is what I'm talking about, not one of that has become of age of accountability or one of the older children, but we're talking about young children. We can learn so much from them. Look at, just flip over to 19:4 there while you're in Matthew, chapter 19, verse 4. "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" I'm sorry, go to 14. 19:14. "But Jesus said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." What's the child got that we can learn from? What is about the child that Christ says is so important? I think we got about 7 things that I thought of that we can learn from the young child. Number 1 is transparency or guilelessness of character. We see a young child, they're innocent. Many times they tell the truth. They don't know to lie. They don't know how to conspire and devise deceptive plans. But they always tell the truth. They've not yet learned how to duplicity or how to work things both ways to benefit themselves and lay these plans. The young child is humble, willing to be known as they are. They don't try to project an image or something that they're not. They don't try to hide their motives. They're willing to be known as they truly are, not concealing their true character. They don't know to do that. Have you ever noticed they're willing to speak to anyone who gives them a kind word? Status, finance, anything of the world means nothing to the child. The child truly sees a person as they are and is willing to speak with anyone despite their place in life. They cheerfully assume ignorance. They don't try to project the image that they know more than they know. They're willing to ask anyone questions. That's the only way you will ask questions and learn, is if you understand that you need help, you need God's Word, that you're ignorant, and that you need guidance. A child is confiding. Little minds are open to everything they hear. That's why it's so important for us to make sure they hear the right things, because their little minds are open to everything that they hear. They've not yet learned to sift or filter what they hear. They're unsuspicious and they're trusting. They're affectionate, aren't they? They're naturally inclined to love. They return love. They return concern and compassion to anyone who gives it to them, regardless of what kind of person that they are. I think the most encouraging thing that I learned about the child was that they live completely by faith, don't they? Completely. All trusting in their parents, all trusting in the authority if their parents instill that in them, that they depend completely upon them. They trust that everything's going to be provided. They never worry for the next day, do they? Don't worry where the next meal's coming from. They know that they're provided for. And they know that they can do nothing on their own, that they're completely dependent on their parents for those things. Another point is their candor. They're open, they're honest, they're frank, sometimes to the point of embarrassment, but they are truthful and they are open and they are candid. They have no motives for wishing what they told are truth to be false. They accept that when we instill that in them as being truth and being good. And they follow that without question. They're easily controlled by truth because they have an open heart for it. They don't try to find a way around the things that we tell them are right and that they have to do. when they're young. They accept what we tell them is truth and they live by them. Later on, correctness has to come when they seek to get around these things, but the true child, the young child, accepts what they're told is truth. And what about the forgiveness aspect of the young child? Man, they can have a knockdown drag out with their siblings. We can have instances where we have to correct them. But those things are soon wiped away from their minds, aren't they? They don't hold grudges. They quickly dismiss the things that they didn't like. And if we go back to some of these things that we just talked about, these characteristics of children, we can easily apply those to the Christian or to the young convert anyway. That young convert or the Christian should have transparency or guilelessness of character in them. Not trying to create ways of getting around things, ways of being deceptive or to be concealed. They have a transparency or a guileless of character. God knows all. He sees all. And when we are His children, we understand and we know that. There should be that sense of transparency or guilelessness because we know God knows everything. We should be humble as that child is. It's easy to be humble, willing to ask anyone questions when we want to learn, when we're hungry for God's Word. Humbleness will help us to learn and grow. We're to be confiding, unsuspicious, and trusting in God's Word, able to go there, not looking for ways around things, but to go in and take full faith and confidence in what God tells us, giving Him all faith in what He tells us, to be affectionate. Why wouldn't we be? I mean, when you realize and you go into God's Word and you realize the love that was shown us, the love that was exhibited in what He did for us, the love and the provision of all that He gives us, the very existence that we have, why can't we be affectionate when we weigh ourselves compared to Him? It should be easy for us to love, shouldn't it, as Christians? We should live as that child by faith, truly, truly trusting in Him, knowing and realizing, just as that small child is, that there's nothing that we can do on our own, that we can provide on our own. We are totally dependent on God and on God's Word for everything, just as that child is for its parents. We should have candor, openness, honestness, frankness. We should have no motives to try to make truth false or to get around the things that we don't like. We should be easily controlled by truth, just as that child is. Forgiveness should be something that comes very easy to us when we look and see the forgiveness that was extended to us, the price that was paid for sin for us. We see how much forgiveness was done for us. It should make it easy for us to pass on to others forgiveness with the example that we see in Christ and others. Something else that we learn from Ezra is that it was his intention to seek God's way, His right path. You know, the Lord knows what our paths and what our plans are. He says in Psalms 53:2, we're told, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek Him. God is fully aware who seeks Him and who does not seek Him. He examines our ways. We are to seek the things from above. Look at Colossians 3:1. Another common verse that we use, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. We should be seeking God's way, seeking His Word, seeking that direction from above. And be aware that God only rewards those who seek Him. He's not making preparation for any of us for an eternal life, for those who seek themselves. or to seek anything else besides Him. Hebrews 11:6. Tells us there, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's who God will reward, are those who diligently seek Him. Ezra was so aware of that. We need to be aware of that today as we enter in this time of change, and that we can look forward to hoping that things change and begin to improve instead of our morals slipping in our country. We should be staying with the old paths. Another verse that we often cite is Jeremiah 6:16 that tells us, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, that you will find rest for your souls." He instructs us, seek out His way, the old way, the way that He's had in place from the very beginning, the one He gives us instruction for. He's unchanging, He tells us in Malachi 3:6. We see in the world today that we continue to lose, as Donnie put it, our distinctiveness in the world. The church loses its distinctiveness with those that are around it. We see that. We see trends over the last 50 years that are startling when we see what's coming into the church. We see ourselves continually stepping toward liberties, taking liberties, instead of toward God on the side of caution. We continue to just slip. Step by step, we step out of the old path to get around, to do something else, until we lose our way. We need to be careful when we're stepping out of God's path. We need to be aware of what He wants. We all do this stuff because of human wisdom. Human wisdom is what convinces us that we need to step around or step to this side or the other. We've got to be careful that we don't continue to step away from God until we lose our path. We see in the world around us, and we could use many examples, fellowship halls, instrumental music, all these things. We can use human wisdom to go in and define language and words. We can define praise, worship, edify. Go back to the Old Testament. Find something used there and justify it in our minds. And we see instrumental music creep in. Never backing up and looking at what God says to do. And that's sin. That's happening in everything. It happens in our fellowship halls that we see popping up. It happens everywhere. It's easy to look at, define fellowship, define edification, define these things. Go back and look at the feasts and the things that happened under the old law and things that were there. And next thing we know, we've justified things that aren't right. We've got to be careful that we don't let human wisdom direct our steps. Another thing that we can learn from Ezra is that we should be ashamed, as he is, to call on man. Ezra had pled to the king for this return and had found favor in his sight. But Ezra also realized that he had proclaimed to the king that God would take care of his people and that he didn't need man, that he would see them through safely. So Ezra stood by his word, ashamed to ask the king for help, for protection, because what would that do? That would show the king that God is dependent on man, that he needs man's help to accomplish what he wants done. That would bring reproach on God. It would imply that God was lacking and needed the help of men to protect his plan. God tells us that He gives us all. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that spiritually we are provided everything we need to make us good, to make us whole, to make us complete. He'll bless those that obey Him, and He'll curse those who disobey Him. It's always been the character of God. This shows the world that God is dependent on the created when we depend on man. We have examples of kings that went outside of God's direction seeking the help of those allies. And it costed them dearly because they sought the help of man. Everything God created depends on Him. I know a good passage that I often use or that I've read that really helps me is Psalms 104. And you can read this whole chapter because it's all good, but we won't do it tonight. But look at Psalms 104. Let's just read a few verses of it. Look at verse 24. It says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Skip down to 27. It says, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and they return to dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of earth. God depends on us for nothing. He is totally omnipowerful. He needs nothing from us. Men are often deceived into thinking that they have additions, they have helps, aids that they can give. And we have to weigh that up against God's Word. Something else that He was told. It says, take courage that God will provide all. That's what they did. This was a time of great hope and courage for them. They were going home and they knew God were behind them. He provides all protection. He provides all instruction. He doesn't leave us lacking for anything, does He? Matthew 6:33, a common scripture that we often use, that as long as our priorities are straight and we're striving to protect His way and to live for Him, number one priority, the rest of the things of this physical life, He'll see to it that we have. He will take care of us. His hand, we're told, is upon those who seek Him in Ezra 8:22 in our passage that we read. That was the very point that He'd brought to the king. That God's hands will aid those who seek Him, but His wrath will be against those who try to thwart Him. We need not to be discouraged today as we see change upon us. Even though we live in a world today where a government and court says, we know not your God, we don't want your God is out of here. We want Him out of our schools. We conflict with God's rules. They want nothing to do with God. We need to take courage as Ezra did. There's hope. There's change. These things can reverse. We can start back on a path to God. He's going to take care of us. We can have courage and take faith in that. Even though man, the court, man's government, the school, all these things reject God and say, we have nothing to do with Him. We want nothing to do. Want Him in here. I heard an email this week. I've not checked to verify it, but they've even banned the naval chaplains from even mentioning the word Lord Jesus Christ in their prayers. Now, if that's the case, you know, that's horrible. But we have change. We look forward to change. Ezra did. They went into exile as Israelites. They came out. God sustained them. God brought them back. God can bring us back. And we need to work hard to help that happen, don't we? His wrath is going to be set against this country as long as it despises Him and puts Him out of everything. But there's always change. God is in control of all things. He can return us just as He did the remnant. Something else that Ezra brought to our attention that's encouraging is God answers our prayers. And He needs, and our needs, if we're seeking His way, according to verse 23. That's the summation of the whole matter. We're to be humble and trusting and faithful in God's way. God is in control of all. Ezra was in a time of hope and comfort. The whole future was ahead of him. We have our future ahead of us. We need to take the faith in God, just as Ezra did, that good times are ahead. And even if they're not, God is with us. Who can be against us? He will take care of us. He will provide for us. So as we find ourselves in these times, pray for these things. Work for these things. Seek the paths of old. We see the things that slip in the congregations. Look over the country and how many congregations are slipping back. They're letting instrumental music. They're going after these other things. We continue to take liberties, human liberties, other than erring to God's side of caution when we have matters that we feel we have discretion in. We don't need to be so overtaken with walking around the obstacles and the trials and the tribulations that God gives us. We're not to step out of His path to avoid these things. He gives us what we need to deal with them and to get through them. Stay in the path of the old. Stay in His way. Draw near to Him and this country and all, even the church in some instances and places, congregations, can draw back to the other side, can start back to the God side, to that side of caution. I hope tonight this lesson was meant to be an encouragement, because it's a beautiful thing that we have. We have hope, we have confidence, we can rest assured, we can lay our heads on our pillows at night and know that we serve a loving God that will take care of us. So much of the world does not have that. If I was going to extend an invitation, that's what I would want you to have in your minds. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, man, there's all the hope in the world. You can serve a God that controls all things. You can have assurance of what your eternity is going to be. Even in these trying times when we see things going wrong, it gives us an anchor. If you don't have that tonight, you have that opportunity to make your life right with God. We know what salvation is. The world's misdefined it too. And they will continue to go into definitions and go into things that gets them off track. And we'll end up, you know, like some of the others do. Donnie spent a lot of time talking about baptism and some of the other things. Look at God's Word. What does it say to do? And that's what we need to do. He says if we're willing to repent of our old ways and confess Him before men, and we believe that Jesus is Christ, His Son, and that He's our Savior, that we can have forgiveness of our sins at baptism. We have all things ready for that. Don't pass up any opportunity. God, you make a decision every time you sit under the sound of God's Word. Don't put these things off. There's danger and death and delay. We sing about that all the time. Maybe we're here tonight, and we have done that. But as life threw the obstacles in our way on the old path, we've stepped to the side. We've tried to walk around the obstacles in the easy path, the level path, the wide path, the level path, until we've lost our way from the old path. If that's the case, we're here for encouragement. We're here for each other. We can get back. Well, that's what we would encourage you to do. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing. Thank you.